we're changing gears, so we are not doing Hebrews today because I don't have a Hebrew sermon ready to roll. So here we go. But we do have one in Matthew, so we'll be in Matthew chapter 25 today as we take a break from Hebrews. But the whole theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better, right? Jesus is the better prophet, priest, king. He's the better everything. And so we're going to take a little look at one of his parables from his life and teachings today. You know, we all have when questions, W-H-E-N questions. And I think you know what I mean. We're even from the very moments we're born, it seems like, or at least from when we can first speak, you know, when will we get there? That kind of a question. But we also have other questions like, hey, when can we open presents? When's lunch? When's snacks? Can I, you know, all these things. And maybe you've got one, maybe you've got a when question right now, like, man, when is this going to be over? Well, I hope that's not one because I literally just started. But we all have these, you know, and some are more serious, like, when will things calm down? When will social media become a thing about looking at people's kids and being jealous of their vacations again, you know? When will the economy be steady? When will my family situation turn around? When will God make it obvious what he's doing in my life? When will I get married? When will I find a job? When? We have all of these when questions, and maybe, as we'll see today, maybe the more important issue isn't the date on God's calendar. Maybe it's the direction of my obedience while I wait. And Jesus was on the receiving end of many, many when questions from his followers and his closest disciples, but one rises above the rest. And that question is, when will you bring your kingdom, Jesus? They were, in essence, asking, when will this oppression be over? Because every faithful Jew in the first century understood that their reality, which was a Roman occupation, all of this was supposed to be temporary. But man, it didn't feel temporary in the moment. God had promised a Savior, and so they got excited, some did, when they saw what Jesus was doing and listened to what he said. And so in our time together, we're gonna look at Jesus' answer. Because they thought they were asking one thing, but in reality, what they were looking for was altogether different. So we're going to be in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. But while you're getting there, if you aren't already, I want to tell you that in Matthew 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time. So this is leading up to what we know will happen, which is the crucifixion, ultimately the resurrection. But pressure was mounting for Jesus. From religious leaders who were looking to silence him, from followers who were looking for him to raise up this army that would overthrow Rome and put God's people back into their righteous, rightful place of power. Religious leaders were looking for opportunities to shut him up, hopefully forever. Disciples were asking him, hey, Jesus, when are you going to do that, you know, the thing, the zap, the boom, the takeover thing, right? And so Jesus told them this parable about the kingdom of God. It was like Jesus kept saying, hey, I hear your when questions, I really do, but you're asking the wrong question. It's not a when question you should be asking, it's a what question that I want to answer. And so after 2,000 years of church history on this side of the resurrection, the threat of Jesus or a Messiah coming to find us unfaithful doesn't hold much purchase for us. It's this other scenario that the one described in this parable of the sheep and the goats that we're going to look at that gets our attention, that one day we will stand before Jesus and give an account of our lives. We may not be anxious about him coming to us, but that we know one day we are going to him. And that's why this parable packs a punch. So we're going to read, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and not help you? He'll reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but both groups are confused. Nobody's shaking their fist. Nobody's arguing theology. They're all stunned. The question is the same on both sides. When did we see you? Have you ever seen an animal that thinks it's something that it's clearly not? I remember growing up, it was like a 2.5-hour drive to my grandma's house, and we would drive past this farm, and we would see a deer that lived out in a field with all these other cattle in the cattle enclosure, just living it up with the cows, not trying to jump out or escape, just kind of grazing with them, hanging out all the time. It was wild. For years and years, we saw this. I had a cousin who had a duck that thought it was a dog. You literally get out of your car, and it would come barking, quacking, I guess, at you, straight up at you, until he decided that you were not a threat. I raise chickens now, so I get a lot of chicken videos. And a lot of times, there are goats involved with chickens, something like it's a chain reaction. You get chickens and you get goats. But goats, I've seen goats acting like chickens. And goats, just in case you've never interacted with a goat, they are the weirdest animal. So when you get into the story of Jesus talking about sheep and goats, you're like, what in the world? So he starts off on his final attempt at getting them to understand with this familiar image of separating something from something else. So how many of you separate your M&Ms or bears by color before you eat them? Okay, so like three of us. Cool. Let's move on. Never mind that one. But if you look at ancient Middle Eastern cultures, historians will tell you that a first century agrarian society would have understood Jesus' analogy. So Jesus was speaking to a lot of farmers. Shepherds often had a mixture of sheep and goats in their care. In the evenings, as I understand it, a shepherd would have to separate the sheep from the goats because goats needed to be warm at night because the cool air can harm them, where sheep, on the other hand, prefer open air at night. So anyone in the audience would have been familiar with this analogy. But the confusion amongst this crowd is palpable. There's a group of Jews and some Gentiles gathered there, so Jews and non-Jews. The Jews understood, or so they thought, they understood the analogy. The Jews were God's chosen people. It was the Gentiles, of course, who will be cast out. But then they had to have thought, wait, why were the goats in with the sheep to begin with? Then Jesus really throws a curveball. He doesn't speak about obedience to the law. He doesn't speak about the amount of time spent at synagogue or how financially generous they were. He elaborates about being hungry and without clothes in prison or sick or a stranger And you go, what? What's this have to do with anything? Hey, Jesus, when are you going to rule? When is this overthrow happening? And so we would expect the Son of Man on his throne to say to the sheep, well done, good and faithful servants, for you accepted me as king and followed me all the days of your life. Here's your heavenly reward. And likewise, Christ should say to the goats, cursed are you, unbelieving slaves, you rejected me as your king and ignored my teachings. Here's your everlasting punishment. But that's not what he said. His answer, what separates the sheep from the goats, comes as a surprise to all humanity, even us, 2,000 years later. It's such a surprise that the people who got it right didn't even know they got it right, and the people who got it wrong had no idea that they were missing him. Because we all want to end up in the right group, right? What's it take to be found among the righteous and not the wicked? And the parable answers the question. But what we often hear growing up in church, if you've grown up in church like I have, the parable should have gone something like this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, enter your heavenly reward. You confessed Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you were baptized. You attended worship every Sunday, and you studied your Bible. You tithed 10% of your income, and you even talked about your faith with some lost people. You were a good church member. But the fact that Jesus didn't emphasize being a good church or synagogue member to indicate what separates the sheep from the goats should give us all pause. Was he saying that we can't know the difference between the righteous and the wicked? That there's no way to avoid surprises on that last day? See, the analogy speaks of sheep and goats in the care of a shepherd. So it seems to me that these are people who have claimed Jesus as Savior. This is not simply a separation of Christ followers and unbelievers. I wonder, like my cousin's duck, how many amongst that flock, how many goats mistakenly understood themselves to be sheep? They'd done all the sheep things. They checked off the sheep boxes. They showed up to the sheep meetings. They even ate meals with the sheep. If they did all those things, they must be sheep, right? You can stand in the right field, sing the right songs, and show up at the right gatherings and still miss the heart of the shepherd. Another time, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed or a little bit of yeast. The kingdom of God is like yeast in that it is invasive and transformative. Yeast doesn't select a part of the dough to raise, it permeates the entire batch. And the kingdom of God is the same. In you, the kingdom transforms and permeates. You can't have just a little. It's an all or nothing proposition. It's like Jesus tells in this parable, while you're waiting on your answer to your when questions, be about kingdom living. Allow the yeast of the kingdom to transform you into my image. Get yourself fitted with the proper clothes and wait until I come to you. Because if the kingdom of God has truly taken root in me, it will leak out of me. A number of years ago, I ran across this story of Richard and Connie Cummins. They followed the Lord halfway around the world when Richard's job moved their family to Thailand. It's a new country, new language, four kids, and a whole new routine. They were simply trying to be faithful where God placed them. After setting in, Connie began to pray a dangerous little prayer. Lord, is there something you want me to do? Not long after she began to pray that prayer, she found a government-run orphanage and offered to volunteer. On her very first day, she noticed this baby girl lying alone on a mat off to the side. Nobody was holding her. No one was caring for her or tending to her. And Connie asked about this baby and said the baby had survived an attempted abortion and was considered cursed. And they just expected she would die. Well, Connie picked her up anyway. Connie rocked her. She fed her. And she came back the next day and did it again, and the next, and the next. The workers there didn't understand why she would invest in a child everyone else had already given up on, but the baby grew stronger. Eventually, Connie asked if she could take this child home. permission was granted, and then she asked if there were others like her. There were. And soon, Richard and Connie's house was filled with children who had been labeled hopeless. Room after room, crib after crib, little lives that many assumed would never make it. And they began to live. What started as helping one child became a larger ministry. Richard and Connie partnered with a juvenile detention center offering young women who had been arrested for drug trafficking and offered them work as nannies in their home. These juveniles were able to earn money. They were learning about stability. They heard about Jesus, and they discovered a different future might actually be possible. And of course, not every story ended perfectly. Not everyone responded the same way, but mercy kept showing up. Connie, she didn't wake up trying to change the world. She just refused to step over the person in front of her. These children and these young women learned about Jesus, the life he lived, the sacrifices he made for all people, including drug traffickers and abandoned children. The least of these finding the love of Christ because a woman from Arkansas moved to Thailand with her husband and simply asked the Lord, "What would you have me do?" And that's what separates the sheep from the goats. That's why I'm convinced on the last day, we'll all hear the Lord say to Richard and Connie, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then Richard and Connie will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes or clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?" And the Lord will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." That is what unnoticed faithfulness looks like. They weren't trying to impress a future judgment scene. They were simply responding to a need that was right in front of them. Which means it's entirely possible that this week, in the middle of your ordinary moments, that you'll stand face to face with opportunities to love the King. And we might not even recognize him. A coworker, a neighbor, a family member, someone just exhausted, someone overlooked, someone everybody else has already decided is a lost cause. The King has already decided how he will take that, and he will not call it small. We carry so many when questions. And we have to trust what Jesus says and not let our questions get in the way. Because there's a lot we don't know, but we know the one who knows all. We will fully trust in what Jesus says because he overcame the world. When we find ourselves asking, when are things going to change? When's life going to settle down? When will Jesus make everything right? But maybe the better question is the one Connie asked. Lord, what would you have me do in the waiting? Because when our questions pile up, the most revealing thing will be what we did while we waited. One day we may discover that moments we thought were interruptions were actually invitations. Invitations to love Jesus. Let us not walk past them. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you look upon us with compassion and mercy. You look upon us in our weaknesses and our failings. And Lord, today I come to you and confess that I too have seen you hungry and not fed you. I've seen you thirsty and not given you something to drink. I've seen you needing clothes and not clothed you. I've seen you sick in prison and not looked after you. Lord, forgive me for those times where I've made the determination that what I'm doing is most important, or what I think is most important, and missed you in the moments. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts an attentiveness to what you're doing in the world around us, not just on the big things, but in the small things, that our priorities might reflect your priorities, that our eyes might be your eyes, that our hands and our feet might be yours, and that you would use us while we wait for that final day, that last day, while we wait, that we would, that the world would know you because of our love. Our love for our neighbor, our love for the addict that has nowhere else to turn, because we were that too. For the one who feels without hope, because apart from you, we also know we were without hope. For the one who's overwhelmed and exhausted and stressed and doesn't know where to turn, or may we be you for them. Because we know that there's no solution for exhaustedness and overwhelmedness and the feeling of not knowing where to turn, because we too have once been without you. So Lord, turn our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May every ounce of our being, every moment of our days be a reflection of Jesus and the difference he's made in our lives and continues to make in our lives, and the difference he can make in the lives of those around us. And may the world be changed as a result. In Jesus' name.